So as we went through this message together, what registered with you all? I think it's, and when I first read it, it was really a confirmation, affirmation of the course and the pathway the Lord has had us on for all these years. Anyone else have any other thoughts?
I deal with people on a daily basis that frequently do die. We had a fellow pass away last week that I had seen twice in the last 4 weeks. And so the reality of death is very present. It has been for the last 26 years because I've worked in the cancer arena so long, and these people, by the time we see them, are in usually very late stages. Just think about that fellow. He did not even have a diagnosis until he started to have symptoms that were very serious symptoms, and they didn't even have a diagnosis the first time I saw him, probably less than a month ago. And then he came in last week, and we actually weren't able to do the procedure because his blood values were so bad. And then within 2 days, he was gone. But the reality... So I'm faced with a person that I'll never see again because he's gone already. And the reality of the fact that one day a person's here and the next day they're gone. And just the sense of the fact that it will be over one day. And what does it all mean? What is it all... And ironically, I thought about that. You know the little clip of the little girl who sang at her grandfather's funeral?
Mm-hmm.
I thought about that. I mean, I don't know this fella. And I don't know what what heritage he has left behind. I don't know that. But I thought about that little girl and what was left behind of the life of his grandfather. Mm-hmm. And certainly he had a tremendous relationship with the Lord, which spilled over into not only his family's life, but all those around him. And so there's that, we know in that guy's life that will last toward, you know, the building up of the body. Not only was his life that, but he shared his life in such a way that it spilled over into other people's lives. And so I just thought, you know, I mean, I was given an occasion to think about that. What does life mean? And ironically, you know what? Usually at the beginning of the new year, somebody will put out a brief, quick article and name all of the famous people who've died the year before. And I happened to see a thing. It was like 100 photos of celebrities or famous people who died in 2013. I clicked through it through fast. And it's like, of course, Shirley Temple, she just died. And these are all people that we grew up with. And they're all leaving the scene. And what did their life mean? Was it just the fact that they made some movies? Or they were a politician or whatever? I mean, there's just this sense of what did it all mean? They were here and they're gone. And what remains? It's, you know, I mean, you're just faced with that. And then I read this when it came out, you know, the website sent it out, and I read it, and to think how, you said this before, how sparks can go to something and come out with something you never think about. Mm-hmm. The fact that that chapter has all those names on it, and we generally pass over it, but God put those names there as a record. And the only reason their names are there is because they're identified with His purpose in that time. So the very fact, it doesn't say, other than Nehemiah, it doesn't say what these people did. It just names them. And they're part of it, but it doesn't say what they did uniquely, specifically, but they're a part of it. And God recognizes that for all eternity. First that Spock saw it, and then to be adjusted to see the value of that in the book, even though we wouldn't necessarily, like Spark said, everybody just goes past chapter 10. But God recorded it for all eternity because they were identified. So we don't all do counseling here. I don't counsel. You know, I mean, God has not called me to do that. You know, I'm not a pastor. I'm just here. What I know He called me to do for years was to face the dissociation and deal with it. And now I'm just... Probably the greatest thing in life right now for me is to face the reality of what the cross means to me today. Yeah. It's something that I didn't know before, but when I'm faced with a confrontation of somebody at work who does something that crosses me and I don't like it, It's not that it's illegal or immoral or wrong. I just don't like being crossed. Watchman Nee, you know, the little daily devotional, several times here recently, has been specifically addressing God's use of the cross in daily circumstances in your life for a very specific reason. Something he wants to deal with uniquely, that God might remove something of the flesh that's there experientially so that Jesus Christ can have a greater place. And it's all with a view toward an eternal state. So, I mean, for me, being the beginning of a new year and the freshness of all these other things and the added reality of the fact that God took notice of these people and he named them in the Bible. It's very sobering, as you said.
Yeah, in the, you mentioned the Nehemiah, but of course in Ezra chapter 8, they're all mentioned there.
The head clans. So God remembers the people that were the willing instruments for the realization of his purpose in each generation. Any other thoughts?
Yeah, I'm just waiting for someone else.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, go ahead.
I forgot that I read it, but I did read this before, and it was really great. And I think Dan... just that's the paragraph that I have up here is about chapter 10, the people not named, but we don't know what they did. And he says here, dear friends, naturally we may count for little or nothing. We may never come to anything at all. The majority of us would not be anything, etc. You know, it's bound to be like that unless there is a linking in by divine sovereignty on the one side and by our response and committal on the other, to do the thing that God has in view in our day. And I think about how we just hear from person after person every week. We probably hear from at least three, I haven't counted, but maybe more, that come to the website and are so tremendously helped. And I think if God hadn't called us to what we're doing, and I mean just everything, all step one, step two, step three, first of all to understand his eternal purpose from the book of Ephesians especially, and that's his initiation, and then our response is to say what's in the way of this and how can we aid in consummating this age. And so if that were not the case, exactly what he's talking about here, we would not be known. And I believe a lot of the people that come through the website and are listening, they're sitting at home listening to the messages, just like we used to sit at home and listen to Major Thomas and T. Austin Sparks. They are. It's of vital importance to them right now in their lives. And so, you know, it's just amazing, and it's because we're linked in with God's purpose, and that it's very meaningful, very precious. And when you were reading those verses in the beginning, that it stood out to me when Jesus, I'd never seen those verses put together, when Jesus says, "I will build," and then looking at all the other verses that talk about the building, and how when he says, "I will build," he knows what he's talking about. He says, "I, the head with a many-membered body." He doesn't build. When he says "I," he means the corporate Christ. "I will build the church." So we are absolutely 100% responsible to cooperate in building with him and to say, "Lord, what does that look like?" You know, that we gather together here, but what do we do? I mean, what? I'm challenged with that. How can I build into another person's life? And who's going to build into mine? I don't build myself. Somebody else has to come and build into me. And somebody else has to come and build into each one here. So how do we do that? And that I'm challenged with that. And I thought about what I shared Friday night about, from 2 Corinthians 5. It says that this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. We have a building from God. And that we groan in this tent. And because he says, when did that building happen? It didn't happen at the end of time. You know, here's this new Jerusalem, this city coming down out from heaven. It's already built, and there's a time in history when it's displayed. Well, how did it get that way? Where did it come from? Right now, like you said. And so I think, oh, wow, that just, yeah, that now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Just God's whole word comes together. All of it is just one whole piece. It's just so beautiful. And then lastly, I was thinking it would be so neat if each one of us could share, if we can recall, and we probably can, when God's eternal purpose became a revelation to us. When in our life, and like what particular verse, or how did God initiate, you know? It is, right.
It still is coming.
No, but you know, no. There was a point in time where it was like, I've got to go this direction, you know. And I remember it for me, it was in Ephesians when it says, God's inheritance in the saints. And it was, I think, probably through Duverne Franke when he talked about this other-centered Christianity. It's about his inheritance in us. That's when things shifted. It's like, oh, it's not just about me, what I'm going to get, what, you know, what I can get from this relationship with God, but what is he going to get? So that's my testimony. I don't know if anyone else wants to share. And then, of course, it is progressive. Just so.
Something that I didn't share, which is quite momentous in this whole consideration. So if you look at the scriptures, when did this building begin? That which is the habitation of God, the heavenly city and the bride are juxtaposed in Revelation. The city is the domain of the government of the universe. The bride is the relationship with the king in terms of the bridegroom. But when did the building begin? Where's the first hint of God's eternal purpose of this building? Here it is. No, it's right here. Genesis chapter 2. What is the very first thing, the first construction project that God built? Now, when he restored the earth for the habitation of man after the fall of Satan, Genesis 1, 2 and following, he restored the earth. He regenerated the earth. We know from 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 that Paul uses the analogy of the restoration of the earth, the regeneration of the earth, for the new birth. But that's not building. That's creating. In other words, he created the heavens and earth, Genesis 1:1. Lucifer fell, and then he had to recreate. There had to be the earth had to be born again for the habitation of man, and that was bringing into being through a new creation, the restoring of earth for the habitation of man. Okay, but what's this first building project?
Genesis 2:22.
You got it. So, and the Lord, because we see in verse 18 of Genesis 2, and God says, it is not good for a man to be alone, but I will make a helper suitable to him. Literally, a helper, that is a atzer ki nagid, that is a helper, which all throughout Scripture, God is the subject. He is our helper. This is the only place where we have that which is usually ascribed to God, to the woman. So she comes in alongside to represent this helper to the man. The helper, ki nagid, that corresponds to the prince, the leader that's in the man. But that can't be brought out in its full expression except through his complement. So the ki nagid, in its very core, is a helper that corresponds to him, that comes alongside and brings out the nobility in that which represents who he is as a prince or a leader. Okay, that's embedded right there, ki nagid. All right, so he says there's no helper suitable for him.
So he named all the animals, but verse 20, there was no helper corresponding to him, so that when he sees her, he sees an image of himself. That's Kyle and Dalich. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. So by way of type, we know from Ephesians chapter 5, when it talks about God's purpose in creating man and woman and the two becoming one, and he says, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. This mystery is great. I'm speaking Christ and the church. So Ephesians 5 talks about this secret right here. There was a secret embedded in this narrative here that pointed to the church. So before Adam fell, that's like chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. Before Adam ever fell, this happened. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, typifying of the death of Jesus Christ as the last Adam, the second man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, took that which is the substance of Adam, took it out, and taken from the man, and brought her, he took out one of his ribs, closed up the flesh thereof at that place. In verse 22, and the Lord God built into a woman. He built that rib that came out of the man into a woman, the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, this now is bone of my bones, essence corresponding to my essence. Hebrew is the immaterial part of man. That's the word for bone. That's how bones are used. Flesh of my flesh, physical correspondence. She shall be called Isha because she was taken out of Ish, man. So right there we see in the purpose of God that the very first building is organic. This is an organic building. And in the end, we see in Revelation chapter 20, this tremendous consummation of this building process that's going on now. God is building the wife of the Lamb. We know in heaven, in Revelation 19:7, there will be the marriage of the Lamb. And then when Jesus comes to earth with his bride, there will be this celebration of the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19, verse 9. And then after the events of Revelation 20, we see Revelation 21, verse 2, and I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, out from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So the city is a bride. And then in verse 9, and one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke to me, saying, come here and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, the Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And this city, which is the bride, city is the means by which the king governs the entire universe, and the bride is the relationship, Psalm 45. And he said, in this city bride, the wife of the Lamb, has the glory of God, and her luminosity, brilliance, was like a very costly stone in the singular. And every member of the body of Christ will make up a facet, different size, different dimension, but one singular stone as a stone of crystal clear jasper that would be like a diamond. So we see that that is the ultimate end. I mean, it's just, and it's all symbolism because there's no way that we could comprehend the actual reality of this glorified state in anything other than symbols. Anyone else? Yes.
So when Lori was sharing what I was thinking about, you know, how he said God is at work on building according to Christ. So, you know, I was thinking about our history and how Satan captures that new birth essence and then he wraps it and wraps it and wraps it in great clothes, layer upon layer upon layer. So it's like God has a desire. So we have that initial new birth experience, but it stays in a baby form. I mean, it's a very infant. It never goes beyond that. Then you structure all this system and everything off of that, and you know, and then have, for some people, you know, this Christian presenter, so you're in the church, you're desiring to worship the Lord, you're desiring to have, you know, to count for the Lord and to follow Him, yet he can't, I mean, there's something major he has to do to deal with what we are in this stuck place versus what we're presenting out here. Because how does he make us into that building according to Christ? He has got to get those grave clothes off of us, layer upon layer. And he will use whatever circumstances he needs to. And, you know, it's his discipline and it's his graciousness to just begin that process. And it's, I just, you know, can see over and over, he's not been slack concerning his promises. But he can't, he has to have something to work with. We have to have something to give. You know, he can't, he doesn't do like the enemy where he just barges into this territory. You know, he has to have something there that he can begin to work with. And so that's what he does. I mean, he just sets up those circumstances that reveals who we really are at the core of ourselves. And I'm so glad he doesn't stop. I mean, he just keeps, he's so faithful. Because, I mean, if you have, I mean, how many Christians do you think there are in the world that are fully involved with satanic rituals and are in the body of Christ? So, I mean, what does that do? God wants to return. He wants a bride that's formed, that's a reflection of himself, and that's our desire, we think, and yet we're reflecting Satan to people, you know. And so what a miracle for any of us to get out. I mean, really, what a miracle. I mean, nothing short of a great miracle to what it takes to extract a person out of that kind of history. And so God is so much bigger than the enemy. I can see that. I mean, we're odd sometimes, we're doing, oh, he's so big, he's so powerful, he's going to do this or that, but then God just comes in and he just, you know. So I'm just really grateful to him today. And, you know, that he, then what does it mean for us to come to this stage in the journey and now not to be so this, all about me and what I'm feeling and about my journey, but how does that begin to translate out to others around me? First of all, here in the local assembly, but then in a larger way, that it's not just for me, it's not just for us, but how does that translate out? So that's, I think, where we're at. Really, I see God doing that more and more, wanting to make us outside of ourselves, that we see more what's going on with the people around us, and how do we, I come alongside to encourage my sister that's struggling, or how do I encourage another person that's in a very difficult situation, isolated in with DID and stuff, you know. So I think that's what we pray then on Friday nights, is how does God want to have his, we have to have his life here. I mean, it's not about, let's plan some programs, let's, you know, let's have a ministry on the streets, let's go out. But where does he want that life released? And how does it get released? He's going to give us those opportunities. We have to have eyes and ears, you know, to hear and see. But, I mean, that's kind of what I'm thinking.
I was just going to share one other thing about you know, the context here. Since Jesus Christ is the one that's building the church, I think you brought this out, Lori, and it's really important, upon this rock, and that rock is Petra, that's neuter. The root is related to Peter. You are Peter, Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church. So it's related to Peter. He's a portion of that massive Petra rock that is represented in the revelation of the Father of who Jesus is. And then he proclaims that. So upon that revelation and proclamation, Jesus says, I will build my church, and that, Peter, you are a part of that you are a living stone, but the massive rock itself is the revelation of who I am. And so when you look at the building metaphors relating to Christ, his church, and that which represents, we saw in Luke 6, that they dug and went deep and built the foundation on a rock. Well, that rock is Christ. We saw that. But in 1 Corinthians 3, it's quite an amazing statement here. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, well, first of all, verse 9, he says, we are God's fellow workers, in 1 Corinthians 3, 9. You are God's field under cultivation. And you're being cultivated as a sum putos. You're being grown into Christ. Christ is being formed into you. You are God's building. God's field, God's building. See? It takes two metaphors. You are God's house that's being built, a family that's being built for his eternal habitation in the Spirit. We saw that in Ephesians 2. According to the grace of God which is given me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. So builder, there it is. There's the very theme that we looked at this morning. I laid a foundation, another is building upon it. Let each man be careful how he builds upon it. So each man, in this context, is primarily those who handle the Word of God. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the rock. Jesus Christ is the very foundation of all building. If there's not the new birth, there's nothing to build on. You can have religion, belong to organizations, and build whatever you want. If there's no foundation in Christ, in the new birth sense, then the building will just be destroyed. Now, if a man builds upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, that is which pertains to the divine nature, wood, hay, and stubble, that would be the natural man. That's the context in this 1 Peter 2:14, natural man versus the spiritual man. The natural man, that is of that which has to do with man, the Adamic man, wood, hay, and straw. And by the way, wood is good. You can build things that will outlast man. There are wooden structures that serve a purpose. They won't last forever, but they outlast man. And so wood, it's not like it is. This is natural. This is not sinful. It's the natural versus the spiritual. That which is eternal and spiritual versus natural and temporal. Each man's work will become manifest, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test what sort, what kind and sort and category of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it, the foundation remains, he shall receive reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as through fire. Saved with no reward. Okay? Do you not know that you are the temple, the innermost shrine of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys by false teaching, corrupt teaching, that's the destroy, the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So the destruction will occur at the Bema Seat, and also there's a warning here in time. There will be destruction at the Bema Seat. There's fire. And that's what he's warning. People are at Corinth. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, you're babbling in pagan tongues. That's not building up the church. You're edifying yourself. That's all going to the fire. I mean, he deals with that. But going back to what I wanted to point out, Paul is a wise master builder, architectone. A wise master builder. You know, Jesus, there's two times in the Gospels where he is referred to as the carpenter. The tecton. He's a tecton. He works with stone and wood. He's a mason. He's a carpenter. And the word could also be used as a blacksmith. So he works with hard things. And so he, in his natural life, was a man who worked with hard things, and he built for the that would rather be a house or a mason or even as a blacksmith, that term can be included. So he's the tecton here. Paul comes in as the architecton. He comes in as the one who has the blueprint, and how he is carrying out the I will build my church, and that's what qualifies him as a master architect, is because he is an extension of the foundation. See? He preaches Christ as the foundation. But then what about everything that is to be built on the foundation? You have Jesus Christ as the foundation. We know from Ephesians chapter 2 that Jesus Christ is the himself is the cornerstone in Ephesians 2:20. So as the cornerstone, he's not only the foundation, but he's that piece that goes the first that goes right down right in that foundation, so that all the rest of the building will take its bearing, its direction, and definition from the cornerstone, so that it has continuity and is built according to specs, the cornerstone, all the way to the finish. Well, then what about the finish? This word cornerstone here is not the same word as that we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, because in 1 Peter chapter 2, it's not talking about the foundation, it's talking about the finishing. So in 1 Peter 2, verse 4 says, 1 Peter 2, and coming to him as to a living stone, as a foundation, as a cornerstone, rejected by men, but elect and choice, and of infinite value in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are in the process of being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion an elect stone. And in the actual quotation taken from Isaiah 28, tested. A stone tested. That's the entire incarnation. It's not quoted here in Peter, but in Isaiah. A tested stone. He learned obedience through the things he suffered. He was perfected through sufferings. A tested stone. Jesus Christ. Choice stone. Isaiah, tested, a precious cornerstone. A precious cornerstone. And so here we have, here is the cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but to those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders have rejected has become the very cornerstone. This is not the same word as we found in Ephesians. This is capstone. This is finishing stone. This is the headstone. So from him, through him, to him all things. From the very foundation to its consummation, it has to be according to Christ. That is the revelation. That is the organic nature of this building. From the foundation to the finish, everything has to be according to Christ. That's why it says in Ephesians 4:15, we're to grow up into him with reference to all things, who is the head. And when the body comes into oneness with the head, corporately and experientially, in those overcomers at the end, then Satan's going to be thrown out. And the church will be raptured, because there will have been the completed process of the body corporately throughout the generations of the church age to grow up into him with reference to all things. Notice, who is the head? Ephesians 4:15. What is he the head of? He's the head over all rule, authority, and principality and power. Ephesians 2:10. He's the head of the church. Colossians 1:18. He's the head of the church. So this is an organic process and a spiritual reality that's going on behind the scenes. And the outer man, five senses, has no knowledge of this at all. What we are in the outer man, what we are in our five senses, zero connection with this. It's all on a spiritual level, and it is known and appropriated and accessed through faith in the work of the Spirit and the Word of God. All right, any other thoughts?
Just a question. The first love in Ephesians 2.
First love in Ephesians 2. You mean Revelation 2?
I'm sorry.
Revelation 2. Thank you. I was looking at Revelation.
Revelation 2, 1 and following, yes.
Yeah. Where it says, remember, therefore you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. And would this fit into the deeds that, I mean, how would you describe?
Yeah, first works. Yeah, first works are very simple to see. Is where's Paul's devotion to Christ seen the most? By pouring himself out to build up the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. His first love is seen in his first works. He loves what Christ loves, and so therefore Paul's love and devotion to building up the body of Christ is second to none. And so what we see in Corinthians is that most pastors would walk off. They wouldn't have anything to do with it again. They'd write it off and say, God hasn't called me to this lot. Because they're challenging him. They think they're superior to him. They're causing a lot of problems. Not all of them, but there's an element there. And look at he's like a father. He says, you have many instructors in Christ, but I have become a father to you. So you see those first works exemplified in the character and nature of Paul in being a chief instrument for Christ to build that church in the presence of all opposition, like we even see at Corinth. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense to you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Anything else? Sure.
I just thought that the whole article was just really, really great. I think even just to like recalibrate in a way, or to, because just like it said the statement over and over again, and of course I can't find it, but just that they were bound up with the specific purpose of God. And you know how that is like the most important thing, because I've been thinking how like the things of this world, there's that which is expected and that which represents success here, and yet it's so fleeting. And like what I just was so struck with when you described, Doug, like, and I probably mess it up, but it's like that building which it's like it's being built into now, so that when we get to the Bema seat, then it's going to be reflected of that which is according to Christ and that which is a loss, a shrinking away. And then it's like, oh, no. Well, I want that fullness, that full reward, that full building according to Christ. And absolutely no shrinking back, because it's like that's what's going to last forever. And for him to have his full and rightful place, his full dwelling place, and that is doing the DID work, too, or making a dwelling place. But then beyond that, then it's like, okay, so you do this DID work, you kind of sweep out some of the, you know, clean the house. Okay, well then, what is the house filled with? It's filled with Christ. May that house be constituted or conformed according to Christ. So that when we get there, there's that full and complete edifice with, and no shrinking back. And so it's like every day is that which I'm doing right now, is that conforming unto Christ and have his eyes upon him. Have our eyes upon him. It makes me think, too, I was reading, and there's this verse, like, about seeing God face to face. Well, and that we'll know him just as we have been fully known. And I was thinking about that. It's like, you know, I guess coming, that part of that conformity to Christ is getting to know God. And he already fully knows us. But us getting to know him and seeing him face to face. But that doesn't always mean, I think, spending time with the Lord, although I think that's a big part of it. But every day as we seek him and keep our eyes fixed upon him, seeing him face to face, then it's like what happened to everyone who saw them face to face. There was something in them where they saw their wretchedness. And I can't believe I'm even still alive. They saw their wretchedness in contrast of who he is and seeing his face. But now, he's in us so that when we see his face, and there can be a redirecting so then he can work in us. And that's what I want, for it to be that full conformity, as it were, to his face, to who he is, to Christ in person, and that full building and absolutely no shrinking back. And in a way to be his friend. That's what I want. I remember you shared a long time ago, you said again, but how, yes, Abraham was God's friend. Why? Because his supreme act of worship was he gave his everything that he had, which was Isaac. And so it's like to be a friend of God, you know, so that he might know us and be, and so just be bound up in that purpose and not in the things of this world, which are so fleeting. And yet, it's like, sometimes it's like that, which is like, oh, you know, there can be a feeling of loss there, but I'd rather there be loss here than there be any loss in eternity.
In Ephesians chapter 2, we noted that, just made a comment on, first of all, Jesus is the foundation. He's the cornerstone. And we see in Hebrews, or not Hebrews, but in Ephesians 2, there is a reference to who Jesus is as the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone. And there we have the term that is used in the Greek, akrogonia, the cornerstone, akrogonia. And so that's right into the foundation. Okay, that's akrogonia. Now, if you come to Peter, we just noticed this. I've forgotten that the Greek changes, and the Holy Spirit does this for a reason. And it's up to us to find it out. You know, kings have to search out. It's left up to kings to search out a matter. So if you don't search it out, that means you're not interested in kingship. That's Proverbs. So we see that we're being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood in 1 Peter 2:5. And that is further defined as who we are as a chosen and elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the manifest nature, the divine nature, the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous, astonishing light. Well, verse 6, we go back, says, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, elect stone, a precious cornerstone. Same word used in Ephesians 2. Akrogonia. In other words, it's placed right in the foundation. So that's, okay, Jesus Christ comes, the nation of Israel reject Him, that foundation stone begins, is laid, comes right in there at Pentecost, and the building begins. That's what we have. Lay in Zion. That's the Jerusalem. That's where it started. Pentecost happened in Jerusalem. A precious cornerstone. And he who believes in Him shall not be disappointed. So from Pentecost all the way through the church age, that's been going on. Verse 7, this precious value then is for you who believe, from Pentecost to the rapture. But to those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, Israel, this became, not akrogonia, kephalogonia, headstone. So the cornerstone in verse 6 is the same word used in Ephesians, but here, the headstone, the capstone, the finishing stone, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to Israel becomes the very, the Gentiles that make this up, become the means by which the whole structure is finished. But He Himself is the finishing stone. As we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, we grow up into Him who is, with reference to all things, who is head. This very word here, in verse 7, the very cornerstone is kephalogonia, headstone. He's the head of the body. He's head over all things. So He's the finishing stone because He is the headstone. Okay? Pretty amazing. So any other thoughts, comments over our time together? Well, Father, we are grateful for the fellowship we've had in Your Word, and we trust You for Your continued building into us and conforming us to the image of Christ and forming Christ in us. And so we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.